When the singers sang the first song, that was the most wonderful day God ever gave me. When Jesus came into my dark earthly existence, I can fully agree with that. There may have been days before that are of significance to you and also remain, and also days that come later. But the greatest day, the day we can never forget, is the day we met God. The day we experienced the grace of God. The day our hearts were filled with the love of God. The day on which we were pardoned. The day when the certainty of salvation filled our heart. That is the day, the most wonderful day, that we will never forget. With people, one is once in grace and once in disgrace. With people, you are accepted once and rejected once. With God, it is quite different. Oh, how grateful we can be. God is not a man who pardons once and then reconsiders later. No, his first decision is an eternal decision. And he says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. We as human beings act quite differently. Our standards are completely different. But thanks be to the Lord that salvation is not dependent on human beings or human standards, but is a completed work of redemption that happened for you and me. God could not do more than redeem us. And that is enough. A complete redemption accomplished for you and for me on the cross of Calvary. There's only one access to God, and that is through the cross of Golgotha. In Hebrews, it speaks of the new living way which he has consecrated for us by the blood of reconciliation, and which has brought and given us access to God, access into the Holy of Holies. We have been reading about our Lord from Luke 4. I have still read the two verses that come before. Here it is said, and Jesus answering said unto him. So the temptation comes here to an end. And it says, and Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. That actually caught my eye for the first time. I was always of the opinion that the temptation ended here, and that it was the end of it. But it says, until a more opportune time. When one temptation is over and one has the impression that the devil let him go, that he is out of reach, then you can almost put up with it, that he will find a convenient time again. But our Lord resisted him and came out victorious. I thought of a word from the Old Testament in which the term message occurs a few times. And when Brother Schmidt read this word, and we all heard it, to proclaim good news to the poor, then this word came back to my mind, and I thought it was the will of God to bring it. In Luke 12, before we go on to the Old Testament, I would like to read about our Lord. It says here, from verse 49, I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I, if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, and two against three, and so forth. I was particularly concerned here with the term, I have come to send fire on the earth. And how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how am I distressed till it be accomplished? It is not only you and I who get into situations where we are afraid. Our Lord went through these ways. And just before this fire of God could fall to earth at Pentecost, this baptism of suffering had to be performed on him. And he said, how anxious I am until it is accomplished. When a person is in the middle of a trial, he wishes with all his heart that this trial would be over very quickly. And sometimes one is a little anxious about the result of a test. Jesus, our Lord, was both. He was God and he was man. As a man, he went through all the trials for the sake of men and was found in fashion as a man, so that we would not despair in our trials, but be of good cheer and know that we will be crowned with the victory of God. The word of the Old Testament will then speak of both message and victory. I am come to send fire on the earth. And how I wish it were already kindled. But before that, I have a baptism to be baptized with. You know, before God does something great and mighty, it goes through the deepest depths. The Lord Himself says, "And how am I distressed till it be accomplished?" David, who was anointed king, had to go through strange ways and trials of the most difficult kind before his time came. And that is what we are going to deal with now, because Christ is the Son of David. We read in 2 Samuel 18, 2 Samuel 18, from verse 19. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, "Let me now run and bear the king tidings, how that the Lord has avenged him of his enemies." Let's stop right at the first verse. You don't need to read any further, for then you already know what's coming. We will still come to it. Here is a man who was not sent, who had not been commissioned, who was only a spectator of something, but who nevertheless said of his own accord, "I would like to run to bring the king the message that the Lord has given him victory over his enemies." We might say, that was a glorious decision after all. You could have supported that and said, "Run as fast as you can and bring the message to the king that God has given him victory." But you will see later that David said to this man, "Step aside." And someone else who had been commissioned to proclaim this victory should step forward. And you will see that he who said of his own accord, "I would like to go," there is no such thing in the kingdom of God. All those who were sent did not want to go. They were reluctant. One said, "I'm too young." Another said, "I can't talk." And each one brought a different objection, so to speak. Here is a man who says, "I would like to run and bring the king the message that the Lord has given him victory over his enemies." And Joab said unto him, "Thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day. But this day thou shalt bear no tidings, because the king's son is dead." You know, God has a plan, and he puts that plan in the hearts of those who have a part in his plan, who get an insight into the plan of God that will be accomplished at the appointed time. And Joab said unto him, Thou shalt not bear tidings this day. It must be the right man at the right time for the right message to be brought. The word I would like, that sounds childish. If you would ask the children at Christmas, yes, then the one child says, I would like. But in the kingdom of God, it is not like that, but as God would have it. You are not the right man for this message. And now we go on to verse 21. Then said Joab to Cushi, so that is a Gentile, go, tell the king what thou hast seen. And Cushi bowed himself unto Joab and ran. This man called someone whom no one else would have called. Anyone would have chosen a good and brave Israelite and sent him off, saying, run as fast as you can. This man takes a Gentile, a colored man, and sends him off with a glorious message. And if we read on, namely from verse 22, then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, yet again to Joab, whatever happens, let me, I pray thee, also run after Cushi. And Joab said, wherefore wilt thou run, my son? You will not be paid a messenger's fee. Do you see what this is all about? One was commissioned to be a messenger with a message of victory, with a message of joy, and he was to be paid for it. The other insists on his own decision and says, let me run after him. There are so many who run after the one God sends. Let me run after him. But that is not an original commission for a divine message. Any Gentile, any fool can run after, but that is not the point. It is about the divine commission for the divine message. And one has to be commissioned with that. He says, of course, let me, I pray thee, also run after Cushi. And Joab said, wherefore wilt thou run, my son? For you will not be paid a messenger's fee. But he said, whatever happens, I want to go. Yes, that's the story. This is not only the story of the past. You may say, oh, Brother Frank, you are reading a story that is about 2,700 years old. No, I'm reading a story that is so up to date, so current, as it was then and nothing else. The Bible is not an old history book. The Bible is God's holy word and is transfigured and revealed to us by the Holy Spirit at the hour when we need it. If the Bible were an old history book, yes, then we would not need to read it at all. No, God speaks to us through His Word, and it is written, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, and so forth. He said, let me run, whatever happens. Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and overran Cushi. Here we have a very important event. Here the man who was actually commissioned was overtaken by another. He somehow had something in his heart that moved him to do it. He won the race, so to speak. In the vernacular, we would say, he is ahead. He is well in the race. He has overtaken the man. He probably was not running so fast. It is said here that he passed the Cushite. But that is not the end. We must always look at the end in order to know what God has done. And David sat between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate unto the wall and lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man running alone. And the watchman cried and told the king. And the king said, if he be alone, there is tidings in his mouth. If it is one, the matter is clear. Then he has good news to bring. And I think it was Brother Branham who elaborated that God always had one to send. Over and over again, you just need to read the sermons with a little attention, not with a match already underneath, that's too late then, but with attention, with a really open heart, and let the Spirit of God speak. Then we find out what God wants. He saw a man and said, if it is only one, then the matter is all right. Then that gives a message that we look forward to. And he came apace and drew near. And the watchman saw another man running. And the watchman called out to the gatekeeper and said, behold, another man running alone. And the king said, he also bringeth tidings. He was alone. So the hope of good tidings was still there. If there were two, they would have talked to each other, and nothing would have come out of it. Then we go on to verse 27. And the watchman said, methinketh the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, he is a good man, and cometh with good tidings. And Ahimaaz called, and said unto the king, victory. And he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king, and said, blessed be the Lord thy God, which has delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my lord the king. And the king said, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" And Ahimaaz answered, "When Joab sent the king's servant and me thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was." Yes, seeing a great tumult and not knowing what is actually going on is of no use to anyone at all. If you see a commotion, then you have to know what the thing is all about. And if you are also running, then you have to know what you can say. If you can only say, "I saw a big tumult, but I don't know what was going on," then you have nothing to say. The commotion is of no use to anyone. And if you don't know what happened and how it ended in the tumult, then basically you have nothing to say. And do you know what happened? You can read it immediately in verse 30. "And the king said unto him, Turn aside and stand here." What was it? "And he turned aside and stood still." The king said, "Step aside, stand there." Finish. I wasn't waiting for that. What you say to me could have been said to me by 100 others. Your answer is not yet an answer for me, because the right answer is missing in what you said. And then we read on, "And behold, Cushi came. And Cushi said, May my lord, the king, now receive the good news." Here was a message. For this is what it was all about here, right at the beginning of our proclamation. It says here, "I would like to run and bring the message to the king." He was not sent, but this other one was sent. And it says, "Let my lord, the king, be told the glad tidings. For the Lord has avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee." It was not just a message. It was a message of joy, a message of victory that this messenger had to deliver to the man of God. That is actually what all servants and messengers of God proclaimed. It is a message of joy. And when we read Revelation 10, verse 7, then there is the word message of joy. Namely, that in the days when the seventh angel brings his message, the last part is read by very few. Let me at least read it now. It says here, in the last part, in Revelation 10, verse 7, I read the whole verse. "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants, the prophets, as a message of joy." We always say, "as he revealed it to his servants, the prophets." We don't read as we should read. It is a message of joy, a message of victory, a message with salvation and healing, a message of peace for all who are destined for peace. But even with this message, only one has been sent. Many have followed behind, and I still have today. Someone gave me the copy. Who was it? Any one of you here? That this world-renowned evangelist held the funeral speech when Brother Branham was to be buried. Yes, there is no man on earth who could have preached a better sermon than this great evangelist. But all that he said there, he believes nothing of it at all. And what good is it then? A running after, and he confesses in it and says, "When I heard Brother Branham," and so forth. He said, "I didn't need to hear from his mouth at all." But he says, "I heard it from the Lord himself, as John was sent to forerun the first coming of Christ, so Branham is sent with a message that will forerun the second coming of Christ." And the man who brought such precious words over his lips, he believes absolutely nothing about it. Not one bit of it. What is it? Running after. Hanging on the heels of a man commissioned by God does not lead to the goal. Suddenly it says, "Step aside. You have nothing to say at all." He said, "Yes, I have been sent," and that was not true either. He was not sent at all. I mean this one here. What's his name again? Names I forget very quickly. This man who liked to run so much. This Ahimas. What use is that to a man if he loves to run and is not sent to share a message of joy and a message of victory? And it goes on to say here, "And the king said unto Cushi, Is the young man Absalom safe? And Cushi answered, The enemies of my lord the king, and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is." And the king was much moved, and went up to the chamber over the gate, and wept. And as he went, thus he said, "O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son." What kind of attitude do we find here in the life of this man of God, who suffered so much evil from this very man? It all began very beautifully and very well. You can read the beginning of the story in 2 Samuel 15. It is actually very pleasant and also very beautiful. Here it says in 2 Samuel 15, only it is not worth imitating. 2 Samuel 15, there it says from verse 3, "And Absalom said unto him, See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Absalom said moreover, Oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which has any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice." And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. The story, as I said, began very beautifully. The people came to David, for David was to give justice in the name of the Lord. But Absalom told them, he intercepted them and said, "Listen, with a king there is no one who has time and no one who can give justice. I will give you justice." And do you know how he gave justice? He said, "Your cause is good and in order. Go in peace." That was his judgment. And with that he was done. And the people bowed down before him and paid homage to him. They bowed down to him, and he liked it very much. I say to you tonight, if still in your heart and in my heart the attitude would be that the people would get from you and from me the right answer, the right instruction, if you and I have the attitude of Absalom, then we will end up where he ended up. We must have the mind of David and then the mind of Jesus Christ and respect the divine order. We are still going to talk these days about the subject, the body of the Lord. And this is what Brother Brennan was speaking about. We translated it. It's about discerning the body of the Lord. And as members, one receiving and accepting the other, and being penetrated by the same Spirit of God. So Absalom did a thing on his own account, on the king's doorstep, without having received a commission. But David, who thought no evil in his heart, and do you perceive what manner of mind was in him? The first thing he did was to inquire of the man who had taken away all the people from him, and to ask, "How is my son Absalom? How many sons did he have? Couldn't he have asked for X and Y?" He asks about the one who had brought him the harm, who had brought him all the trouble, who had brought all this upon him. And he asked, "How is my son Absalom?" That was not David. That was the Spirit of Christ in David, the mind of Jesus Christ, that we can love our enemies. And our Lord says, "If you love those who love you, what reward have you?" And he says, "Love your enemies." David had no enemies at all. The others just meant it. True servants of God have no enmity in their hearts. If we want to put it this way, Jesus had many enemies. David had them too. You and I, we may have them. But there is love in your heart, even towards your enemies. For where the enemy is, there is enmity, and where there is enmity, there the cross is set aside. for the enmity has been taken away by the cross. So we see the beginning of this man, Absalom, and then we see his end. Of course, he was a very fine man. If you shaved him once a year, somewhere it says in the footnote here, his hair weighed over 3 kilos, and that's a lot of stuff. So outwardly, he was already capable of everything that just had to be done. But it was the enemy who had put this thing in his heart. For this I will tell you tonight, and this in the name of the Lord. God will not take one of his servants against the next and set him upon him. And God will not undermine his own work and damage it, absolutely not. God will look for unity in his body. That's what he has done from the beginning. Wherever things are done on one's own account, one day the receipt will have to come. Step aside. That was the answer to the one. And the other, he had already got his hair caught in the tree and in the undergrowth, and had met his end. What was it, and what is it today? God has a way. God has a message. God has had a messenger. And it is a message of joy, a message of victory, and it may be believed. Isaiah said, who has believed our message? And to whom was the arm of the Lord revealed? To all those who in perfect faith in their hearts believed the message of God, to them the arm of the Lord is revealed. And the singer sang, the right hand of the Lord is exalted, and the right hand of the Lord upholds the victory. David was a fugitive. He was, as Brother Brennan calls him, a vagabond, a man who was in the open air, once here and once there. But he was the Lord's anointed. And it is still written, do not touch my anointed. Most people also read that from memory. It is not written, do not touch the anointed. Where is this word written in the first place? You can read it yourself. But rather, do not touch my anointed. We heard it in the word of introduction. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring this message of joy. This is my anointing. I mean now speaking from God. Where God anoints, where he sends, he has a message full of joy, full of victory, a message worth hearing, a message that brings us help, that brings a turning point. You know, this message was not just in words, but in the deed. It was not just an announcement, such and such has happened, and King, what has happened to your son, may it be done to your enemies and to all who have hated you. David knew immediately what had happened. He didn't even need to ask again. He knew at once, and having begun to weep, he went into his upper chamber and cried out before him, "My son Absalom, my son Absalom, would that I myself had died in your place." What do you say to that? And we think we have the love of God, and we go at each other as unbelievers do not go at each other. Here a man steps into the breach, and I say again, the mind of Jesus Christ, the nature that was in David, is fully manifested in the Son of David. If I had died in his stead, and you think he just said that? No, not David. And the just saying so, we do not find in the Word of God. Here a man spoke, urged by the Holy Spirit, "If I had died in his place, O my son Absalom, all hardship, all difficulties, nothing at all was mentioned. Only mercy, love, compassion. That was all we can see and learn here. The one ran. He saw the same thing. He brought nothing new. He spoke of the tumult, about the thing that it was actually all about what was later proclaimed. But he only saw what he calls a tumult, a confusion, an uproar. But what really happened, I don't know. Step aside. The tumult and the confusion about this, anyone can talk. What we need is the divine answer that comes out of the confusion, out of the tumult, and whatever may be involved. And I dare to say, the same God who gave David the answer has given it to us. And in faith, we may hear it and we see it. Some say, "Yes, I see a mess." Listen, then ask yourself, if the Lord has called you, then ask yourself if your eyes have already been opened and anointed to see what God has done in reality. Many may say, "Yes, the confusion. Step aside. That is not enough for me. I want to hear the result of the matter." And the Cushite, who otherwise certainly did not have much to say, he came forward and brought a message. "This word has become very great to me. It is a message of joy. And if we look into the past, so many great, notable men who could speak that you had to wonder, when do they even take a breath? Because it was like a machine gun." It's not about that. It's about something else entirely. The question is, who was commissioned? Who is the messenger? Who had the message? Who brought it? And there is no doubt about that. Brother Branham was sent by God. He brought the message. In his heart and in his life, the mind of Jesus Christ has been manifested. He has seen through the hearts of men by the prophetic gift that was given to him. And yet he confesses in one of the last sermons, maybe it's even the church order, that many have come and taken money for this or that reason and moved on. Could God not have said to him, "The man who is now entering your yard is such and such, and he is a deceiver. He endured everything. Whoever wanted to come, came. Whoever wanted to go, went. He who accepted, accepted. He who refused, refused. He left everything to God. Not my will, but thy will be done." And the message of the end time is not meant to be picked apart or reinterpreted. It is meant for us to understand. It is a timely message, a message of victory, a message of joy, which has been given to us as God's people in this time by grace. Today, it is not about earthly enemies. And believe me for sure, a brother cannot be my enemy after all. That is absolutely out of the question. And Brother Branham says, if you have a discussion and differ of opinion, and you cannot afterwards love one another with more intimate love than before, then you have not yet had the right experience with God. This is about much more than words. David did not just hear a message of victory and joy. Tears came to his eyes. His heart overflowed, and he said, "I wish I could have died in his place." That's what the message does in you and in me. The mind of Jesus Christ. He didn't say, "Oh, that's wonderful that I'm hearing this today. Oh, that makes me happy. Now I will have peace. Now everything is all right. Who are we anyway? What about the mind of Jesus in your life and in mine?" David, a man after God's own heart, but still in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, and reveals such a mind. He does not say to the messenger, "Come hither, thou art honored this day, for this day is a great day for me, a mighty day. Today is the turning point." No, tears. His heart was tearing. That is the mind of Jesus Christ. Not joy, but a heart that weeps and tears that flow down. Oh, my son Absalom, I may tell you, the Lord has put a little of this mind in my heart too. I am grateful to him for this mind of Jesus Christ. And I say to you, if anyone named so-and-so does anything, that is not the brother. That is the enemy abusing the brother. Don't hate the brother. Hate the enemy. Do you understand what I mean? What God wants to say to us, it is not the man, it is the enemy who has created enmity. Do you think Absalom wanted that? No. In his heart, he will have loved his father. But the enemy came upon him, planted enmity in him, showed him in a cunning way how to go about it in order to get the people. And then David on the run. And in the end, all was well again. And still he wept because his heart was torn inside. Brothers and sisters, we have heard a glorious message in these end times, and many may have run after it, and for my sake still run after the messenger. The question is, have we watched long enough? Have we listened long enough? Have we been given the commission to go? That is the question. If not, you know the scripture. The Lord will say to the people, step aside. I don't know you. I don't even know who you are or where you come from. And then they say, Lord, have you not done this and that? The Lord doesn't go into it at all. He says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. What was it? When God sends someone, then it is enough. Then no one else needs to say, I want to run too. I also want to do something. I will also get something going. Yes, that may all be possible. And he got a lot going. But in the end, everything was upside down. And then it's of no use. May God give us grace to understand from all this that the Lord has a very definite order. And you can even check it. If you were to go to the renowned world evangelists today, who among them has a divine message? Who can say, on such and such a day, the Lord has commissioned me? Most of them see the crowd, they see the tumult, and they think about what they can get out of it. And then it's over. They run, because they have seen the crowd. But they don't know what the outcome was. Brothers and sisters, may God really give me and all of us grace to see, as David said. The first words were very fine. He shouted, victory, finish. And he says something else. Oh, blessed be the Lord God, and so forth. Of course, do you think the non-sent ones come in any other form? Where a messenger of God comes in silently, there those who are not sent come in and say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Everything is fine. That's how it was here. That's how it was here. The other one, he was very short. But what he said had a lot of substance. That was the turning point. He brought the victory, the message of joy that was proclaimed. That is the trust of us all in our God. Many have brought many things, but God sent his servant and prophet who could say, on such and such a day, the angel of the Lord appeared to me and commissioned me to go and bring the message. It is a glorious message for the children of God at this time. And whoever has heard this message correctly and has had it revealed to him by the Spirit does not see a tumult. He doesn't see the confusion. He sees something completely different. He sees things in faith as God has ordained and ordered them. Even if the meantime brings some turmoil, and one almost has to think, my God, is there really no one left? No choir anymore. No instrument players anymore. Nothing left, nothing left. You look around, everything is gone. What has happened? And one might say, Lord, how shall we go on? I say to you, the end with the people of God will be like the end with David. He was crowned, and we shall be crowned if we finish our course and hold fast to the word which God has revealed to us, and discern who has said of himself, yes, I will also run after that one. I also want, I absolutely do not want to get personal. It is enough. May God help us all. Give us grace that the anointing of the Holy Spirit may rest upon us, and that we may have this mind as it was in David, and as it was fully manifested in Jesus Christ, our Lord, that it may be manifested in my life and in your heart. When was it manifested? During the whole time of the trial. Before that, there was no opportunity at all. Everything was fine. Everything was going on as usual. During the time of testing, the greatest men of God had their opportunity to demonstrate what God had worked in them. So it was with David, so it was with many others, and so it will be with you and with me. In our trial, we will have proven ourselves, and God will grant it to us by grace. Amen. Let us stand and pray. We thank you for your precious and holy word, which thou hast given us this evening hour. Lord, let us learn from your word. Let us take it all in, and give us, Lord, as we have heard it, this divine love, this love that you had, O Lord. My God, give it to me. Give it to all of us, Lord. Where it is not yet, Lord, give it tonight, Lord. That's what we are here for, Lord. For your word does not return void unto you. It must accomplish what you have sent it to do. We thank you for your word. Accomplish, Lord, in our hearts. Young or old, Lord, may it accomplish, Lord. And may your love take shape in us. That is my prayer in your wonderful name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen.